morning and welcome again. My name is Jared. I'm the Creative Arts Director here at Thunder Mountain Church, and I'm just so happy that you all have decided to be with us today. It is truly my honor and pleasure to wrap up this series, Legacies of Faith, and I also want to take this opportunity to say hi to all of those who are watching online, and we hope that that's a resource in a community that you use until the day that comes that you can join us here in person, and we really look forward to that day. And so getting started this morning, I would love to start off by introducing you to my family. This is my wife, Andrea. In August, we will have been married 5 years, so that's really, really neat. And then we've got two boys, Jackson, who's 2, and Eli, who's 3 months old. And you may have seen Andrea. She's our special events child care coordinator. She does a lot of things around here, and she's finding her fit, so just feel free to introduce yourselves to her as well. She's really cool. But a while back, I was trying to be a helpful dad, and I was changing Eli's diaper. But as I was doing this, I made a few errors in judgment, and the first one was I decided to change him on our couch. The second one, and I still don't know how this happened or why, but there seemed to be a delay between taking off the dirty diaper and putting a clean one back on. And as babies can do, and especially boys, he started to go to the bathroom on our couch. And in that moment, I just feel myself in a moment of frustration. I exclaimed, "What in the world?" And it's like, I've had 2 kids now. I've had 2 boys now. I should know better than this. And so I was aware of what was happening in that moment, but then I was brought to another level of awareness when from across the room, I hear, "What in the world?" And it's my 2-year-old, Jackson, with the same frustration in his voice, the same inflection. And it was in that moment, it was a reminder that our kids are watching us at all times, in our good moments and in our not so good moments. And so I think it was in that moment that I started to think about, like, and it's kind of frustrating when our less than stellar moments come out in our kids, isn't it? When we see those things happening, it's like, oh, I just said that. And so I think for us as parents, it makes us to start to consider or ask that question, what do I want my legacy to be? What is the legacy that I want to leave with my kids and with my boys? And I think that's especially true since my family has moved out here to Sierra Vista, and we genuinely love it here. And one of the things that I love most about Sierra Vista is the access to, like, hiking and to the mountains and all that kind of stuff. It's really cool. But we moved out here from Indiana, and hiking in Indiana had left me grossly unprepared for hiking in the desert. And one weekend, I got to go with some friends on a hike to Miller Peak. And so I saw what I thought was the peak. And I was able to convince myself, it's like, yeah, we're going to go up a little bit, but it's not going to be that hard. And then I found out every step that I took felt like it took forever. It was hard to breathe, and I was really embarrassed because the group of guys that I went with kept having to wait for me. And they kept encouraging me, saying, hey, there's an easy part of the trail that's coming up right after this hill. And I will tell you, in my experience, there was no easy part. And so as we were going up, I had to focus on something else to get me through. And I started to think about my boys again in that moment. Because I started to think, what if they wanted to do this someday? I started to think of the legacy that I want to leave with them. I want them to see me being willing to endure the pain because I know the payoff is going to be worth it in the end. And once I reach the top, I can definitely say that the payoff was worth enduring that struggle. It's beautiful, and I think it was a cool experience because there's not a lot of people, not everybody can say that they've been on top of a mountain. And so in that moment, I think focusing on my legacy, focusing on that helps me to take my thoughts away from that pain. I believe our legacies are made up by the choices that we make. And I think that an enduring faith and the ability to endure is one of the key components of having a legacy of faith that will last from one generation to the next. We're in our series, Legacies of Faith, and this is the final message in that series. And so we're going to look at what the Word has to say about developing an enduring faith. And I believe that the reason we can look to the Word is it is the perfect and inspired Word of God that has been given to us so that we can have fellowship with him and so that we can see the story of God's plan for our lives as well as his redemption through Jesus Christ. And so we're going to start off in Hebrews. Hebrews is the book that we've been in through this whole series. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." So I believe it's impossible to exercise faith without endurance. Because we're either looking ahead to something that hasn't been fulfilled yet, or we're waiting for something that God has promised that hasn't been fulfilled yet, and that we're praying he will fulfill soon. And faith is the distance you're willing to travel between a request and a response, and between a promise and its fulfillment. Because I think as we exercise this faith that we have or that we're exploring, the question isn't really if there are going to be struggles, but when. And I think the obstacles that you and I encounter are going to be the biggest threat to our legacy of faith. And so as we've talked through this series, we've looked at these different characters, these different people from history who have had to overcome great struggles and obstacles and they chose faith, and so now they're in the Hall of Fame of faith that we've been talking through in this entire series. And so I believe that there are three obstacles that we need to overcome to develop an enduring faith. And the first obstacle that I think we need to overcome is weariness. Just being tired. Being tired of putting in the fight, being tired of the struggle that it takes to get through our lives on a day-to-day basis. And in Hebrews 12, we'll go ahead one chapter. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we were surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God." And I think one of the key components of our faith, what this is pointing out, is we don't necessarily have the luxury of knowing the amount of time that we're going to be on this earth. But the ability to endure, both meaning in terms of longevity and the ability to overcome obstacles, is a key component of our faith. But part of that not knowing how long we have on this earth is it can cause weariness when we start to get to those questions of like, why is this thing that I'm asking for taking so long? And I think that question of weariness comes in when we start to ask this next question, and that is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to endure? Is it really worth it to put in the effort? And I think an area of my life that is a good illustration for this, back when I was in early high school, I just started to get into the whole like exercise and working out thing. And I wasn't all in. Meaning I would like work out one day, and then I would go home that afternoon and eat like a whole sleeve of Oreos. I will tell you, that's not a great training method, especially not if you want to actually see things happening when you work out. It takes time. But at that point in my life, instead of enduring, instead of seeing that obstacle and overcoming it, I decided to try to go to take a shortcut. And at that time, I saw an infomercial for one of those like ab shock belts, and I bought one. And it did nothing. But I think that's because I was asking it to do something it was never really intended to do. But I wanted the benefits of working out without actually having to put in the effort. I was tired of working out and not really seeing any results. And I think that's an aspect of our lives when we feel like we're putting in a good effort, when we're putting in a genuine effort and we don't see results, it can cause weariness. I think challenge is the cause of weariness. When we get to those points in our lives when we say, I don't think I can get through one more thing, and then you go out to your garage and you have a flat tire. I think those are the moments that weariness really starts to set in, and I think because of weariness, sometimes we start to seek relief. And I think that's when in our lives we start to look at this question of what happens when I become too tired to. And maybe it starts with going to church. Like, I'm just tired this weekend. I'm not going to go. We're too tired to be in a group, too tired to be in community with people, or too tired to read your Bible. And I know this is a struggle for me because I like to do my quiet times in the morning, and sometimes it's so easy to say, I'm tired today, I'll just do it later, and then life happens, I've got two kids and all that, and I go a day without doing it or a couple of days without doing it, and then I look back and it's like, man, I just lost out on those days of fellowship with God because I was able to convince myself that I was more tired and I didn't need to do this in that moment. I think the same thing can be said about prayer or being an involved parent. What are those moments in your life where you just say, I'm tired of this? Or I've been wrapped up in this sin for so long that I'm tired of trying to fight it and I just want to give in to it. And that's why I think weariness is an obstacle that we need to overcome. And when we look at, when we really look at it, the amount of struggle that you and I are willing to endure will speak to the value and the source of our endurance. And the reason that we need to be aware of this is because it's not when we're at our best that we need to be prepared for struggles, but it's when we're tired. And that's why I believe we overcome weariness with obedience. We overcome weariness with obedience. And I believe this is true because in 1 Peter 5:8, it says that to be sober-minded and to be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Again, when I was younger and I could afford cable because my parents were paying for it, I watched, you know, those Animal Planet documentaries and stuff, and lions aren't known for picking out the big and strong ones. They go and they get the ones that fall behind, that are weak, that are weary, because it's an easy target. And so that's why I think the illustration in this verse is so powerful, because it is not when we're at our best that we really need to be worried about those struggles that would undermine our faith, but it's when we're weary. Because that's when our adversary, the devil, is going to come in and start to tell those little lies. He's going to tell us to seek relief rather than to obey. And I believe a story that illustrates this well is found in the book of Luke, when Jesus is being tempted by the devil. And it goes like this in Luke 4, chapter 1. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they ended, he was hungry." Now, I just want to pause here because Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. And I think that second part of verse 2 saying he was hungry may be one of the most understated verses in the entirety of the Bible. Because I know for me what it feels like to miss a meal or a day's worth of meals. He had 40 days. That's not a record I have any intention of ever trying to beat. I'm not going for 41. But in this, I think we can feel that Jesus was doing that out of obedience, but at the same time, he must have been hungry. He must have been tired of waiting. And so the devil saw an opportunity to tempt him here. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, then command this stone to become bread." So I think that's a real struggle that you and I encounter when we're weary, because the devil was trying to tempt Jesus into fixing his problem through his own power. He was saying, "If you are the Son of God, then why don't you just do this? Why don't you just take care of your problem?" And again, I think that's something that we struggle with, and the devil used a physical temptation, and he even started to go after his identity. His identity as a man: if you are the Son of God, then why don't you do this? And I think it's a challenge for any of us to see a problem that we have in our own lives and be willing to go through it and wait for God to move rather than just fixing it ourselves. But Jesus responded to him and said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." He responded with obedience. And so the devil tries again, and he shows them all the kingdoms of the world for all times, and he says, "If you'll just bow down and worship me, then the glory of all these kingdoms will go to you." So again, I think this is a temptation for any of us when we're weary, because I think in those moments in our lives where we see that that little bit of gain that we can get by not so great ways, but it seems innocent enough, it becomes tempting when you're tired of feeling like you're putting in the effort and you're not seeing the output that you were expecting. When you tell those, you know, those little lies to get ahead, when you throw other people under the bus, or when you take credit for things that you didn't really do, and you think, I've been trying to do this the right way and it's got me nowhere. But again, Jesus responds to this temptation and says, you shall worship the Lord your God, in him only shall you serve. So again, he was able to overcome that weariness, that temptation, with obedience. And one final time, the devil comes with all that he's got. He takes him to the top of the temple in Jerusalem and says, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. The devil uses scripture to try to tempt Jesus and says, for it is written that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The devil was trying to go after Jesus' understanding of his own faith. And so what do you do in those moments that you're weary and you start to hear messages that are contrary to what you know to be true? What do you do when you start to get those thoughts in your head of like, I really do want to believe in this faith thing, I really do want to believe in this God thing, but why isn't he delivering me through this? Why is it still so hard for me to do whatever it is that you're looking to do, or why do I still have these same struggles? And so I think it's in those moments that we need to respond in obedience. And again, Jesus said to him that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended those temptations, he departed from him. And so I believe in the same way, when we see Jesus responding with obedience, the benefit of long-term obedience is endurance. Doing the right things, the right ways, time after time, for a long time. Going back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. And besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And so I think in those moments, as we see God just being described as a father, I think about my own role as a father. And Jackson, our two-year-old, you may have seen him running around in this place, but he's a two-year-old with lots and lots of courage, which is really fun, but it can also be really scary, because he would come up to the stage and want to just jump off the side if I let him. And so it's in those moments that as a loving father, I have to come to him and say, hey, buddy, I don't think that's a great idea. You're going to get yourself hurt. And so in that moment, I think he sees me as trying to take away his fun, but really the intent of my heart is to keep him safe because I love him. So again, going back to verse 10, it says, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And so I think when we look at that, we can see that his discipline, that discipline is for our good and for his glory. His discipline is for our good and his glory. And I think when you and I are obedient, when you and I are faithful, we will have stories to tell of God's faithfulness. Because we can see discipline as an act of love. We can see discipline as an indication of our sonship or daughtership to our Father, who is our God. And I think the desire for obedience is a confirmation of our identity as children of Christ. And I think as we look back at the people that we've talked about through this series, such as Abraham, Gideon, Joshua, Rahab, and Abel, they all were commanded at different points to, when God brought them through something, to build an altar, so that as they returned and as future generations returned to those places, they would be reminded of God's faithfulness. And so in the same way, when we're obedient, when we're faithful, we will get over our struggles with integrity, and we'll be able to look back at those things in our life. And in the same way, we'll have an altar to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. And discipline ultimately is going all in, and discipline conforms us to the image of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So I think we know this. Discipline never feels easy in the time. It never feels good in that time, but the fruit of discipline, the fruit of obedience is peace and righteousness. When we do the right things the right way time after time, no matter how tempting it may be to compromise, we'll have peace because we'll know what we have overcome those struggles with integrity. And when we look at this in our lives, we can't always control our circumstances, but we can control the way that we respond. And so as we look at this obstacle, I think there is a big difference between just being weary and being in pain. And so the first obstacle to developing an enduring faith is weariness, and we overcome that with obedience. The second is pain. The second, I believe, is pain. Again, going back to Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed." I think pain is a legitimate enemy to an enduring faith, because pain can lead to hopelessness. It can lead to desperation. Pain is the start of bitterness. And I think that's why it says what is already lame. Going back again to the hiking story I was telling, that actually wasn't the first time that I'd even tried. It was the second time. The first time, I tried by myself, and I was even less prepared. And so I got to the point where it was less about just being tired and more about being really in danger of doing damage, of hurting myself, and so I knew it was time to turn around. And I believe that a lack of response to pain, either trying to push through it or ignore it, can cause further damage. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." So again, I think pain is the cause of that root of bitterness. I think unmet, unfulfilled expectations, or even unfulfilled prayer requests can be a source of pain. Or those times in our lives when we're looked over, hurt by a loved one, or even self-inflicted pain. And I think pain that lasts for time after time, that doesn't get resolved, it begins to become a root of bitterness. And that root of bitterness is dangerous because I think early on you can ignore it, you can push it down, you cannot think about it. But if it's given the opportunity, it grows into something that ultimately leads to death. And I wonder how many relationships, how many marriages have been broken because of an unwillingness to deal with pain. Or an inability to acknowledge that pain exists. And as we've said many times here, hurt people hurt people. And it starts with pain. It starts with that root of bitterness. Hurt people hurt people. So continuing on in verse 16, it says, "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." I think Esau is a perfect example of this concept of ignoring his pain. When we look at the patriarchs of our faith with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham was one of the people that we talked about who God promised to build a nation through his lineage. And his son was Isaac. And Isaac was the one that he took up on a mountain and was prepared to sacrifice, and God stopped him. And Isaac is the father of Jacob. But the interesting thing is Esau is also the son of Isaac. And Esau is the twin of Jacob. And in fact, he's the older twin. And Esau was known for his ability to hunt. He was a man's man. But in one moment of his life, he decided to ignore the pain of hunger until he became desperate enough to give up something that he could never get back. He gave up his place in that lineage that was promised through Abraham. Because he ignored his pain, he gave up something he could never get back. And so I think that's why we all should ask a similar question. What are those things that we would look back on if we choose that temporary relief over eternal thinking? What will we look back on with regret because we can't get those things back? We can't get that time back. We can't get that intimacy back. We can't get respect back. And ultimately, I believe that we all have a soul and that we've got a God who loves us, but there will come a time for those who choose not to place their faith and trust in Jesus that they're going to look back and realize that they can't get that back. And so I think when we consider how the human body works, pain is an indication that something isn't working right, that something isn't functioning. And pain can lead to hopelessness, it can lead to desperation, and when we're in pain, it can take us to a place where we'll do whatever it takes to get relief. And I believe we overcome pain with confession and aligning ourselves with God's promises. In James chapter 5, James is the next book right after Hebrews. In chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." I think confession helps us to break the cycle of self-reliance. And I think it's interesting that many of us would be more fearful of being vulnerable than we would of dealing with that pain in our lives. Confession also helps us to be more aware of those areas that we struggle with, that we deal with pain in, and not be as susceptible to falling back into those old patterns because we're aware of it. Confession also helps us to surrender to God's power, to realize that he's the authority in our life, to exercise humility. And I think humility is a great thing that God has gifted us with, because when we're humble, when we confess our sins, then we're allowed to receive grace. And in those moments when we respond out of pain, I think confession helps us to receive grace when we respond to pain in ways that are out of character. And so, in Romans 5:1, it says, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And continuing in verse 3, it says, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And so I think the antidote to pain is hope. When you can say in the midst of your pain that you still believe that God is faithful. When you choose humility, when you say, "I may not be enjoying this right now, but I know that you're faithful and you're going to see me through." And I don't believe that confession is self-medicating or justifying our actions by saying, I really need this, or I deserve this, or I don't deserve this. I think it is truly aligning ourselves under God's authority. And confession reveals what you and I are truly living for. And so in Philippians, it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And so I believe that even in the midst of our pain, we are able to say, we're able to take hope that we've got a God who is faithful. And when we choose to exercise humility, confession, in the midst of pain, we're able to say that we trust God, period. Not if, not for, but we trust God, period. So the first two obstacles that we've talked about to an enduring faith, the first one is weariness, and we overcome that with obedience. The second one is pain, and we overcome that with confession. And the third obstacle that I see is wandering. And wandering, I think, is when we go through life without having a goal. When we allow our circumstances to be so significant in our lives that they blow us one way or the other, and our emotions and the days that we're having are completely fixed on the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And with these people that we've talked about through this series, Legacies of Faith, individually they experience times of wandering, or even as a nation they experience times of wandering. And some of it was a punishment, and some of it was a test to see if they were willing to endure and be faithful and obedient to what God had called them to do. So I think another story that illustrates this idea of wandering is in Matthew chapter 14. And it's when Jesus walks on the water. But in this story, I don't want to focus on Jesus, but rather Peter and what it looks like for him to wander. And this, when Jesus walks on the water, this miracle happens on the heels of when Jesus feeds the 5,000. So his disciples took place to seeing Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fishes. And then after that happened, Jesus dismissed the crowds and sent the disciples out onto the sea, and he went to the mountain to pray. And it says, "But then the boat by this time was a long way away from the land, and it was beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost,'" which I think is a real human emotion, because when you see somebody walking on the water, there's not too many people who can do that. And they cried out in fear. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.'" And Peter, this is where he comes in. He says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." So Peter, I think it's admirable. He was the one who stepped up and said, "Lord, if it is you, then command me to come out to you." Peter was the one who got out of the boat. He was willing to exercise that faith. And I think he was, you know, taking a big risk, because if it wasn't Jesus, he was going to find out a lot faster when he stepped out. But he stepped out on the water and he stood there. And as he was walking to Jesus, then those circumstances around him, he saw the wind and the waves and he began to fear. And when he focused on those waves, that is when he began to sink. When he took his eyes off of Jesus is when he began to sink. And he needed to refocus. In Matthew 14:31, it says, "Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got back into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" So I think this is one of those moments, again, when we read Scripture, the tone with which we read Jesus' response will speak to what we believe to be true about him. And I don't see him saying that, "Oh, you have little faith," in a way of condemnation, but of care and of love, saying, "You walked on the water. Why did you doubt? Just keep your eyes fixed on me." And so that's why I think we overcome wandering with focus. We overcome wandering with focus. And it's not about just focusing on things, but fixing our eyes on Jesus, on his kingdom, and on the people that we want to leave that legacy of faith with. Again, going back to Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And so let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." When we choose to focus on God, we're choosing to focus on his power rather than our own strength. And I think people are going to look to you and see if your faith is real. I think many people have grown tired of the cliches of what it means to overcome struggles. They've got tired of those niceties that sometimes are so easy to throw out in times of that are hard. And I believe if you and I only choose to live out our faith when it is convenient, then what is that really saying? And I can say, I think, and I know myself, there are many of us who grew up with people who lived the faith that they talked. And maybe you did, maybe you didn't, but at the same time, we've all got to develop that legacy of faith for ourselves, and each one of us has a past and likely has things that we're not proud of. But it's also my conviction that we've got a God who loves us, who is for us and not against us, who fulfills his promise of redemption through Jesus Christ. And I believe that Jesus came to this earth, was born of a virgin, and for the joy that was set before him, endured a cross. And I believe that the same life that same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is available to each and every one of us who would decide to follow Jesus. And I think in those battles in ourselves, when we look back at our past, when we look back at our doubts even, and say, I don't think I deserve this, I don't think I can earn it, I would just say that your legacy doesn't have to start, doesn't have to be sealed in a moment, but it can start the moment that you decide to follow Jesus. Because again, when we're talking about our legacies, we're not talking about being good people or doing good things. We're talking about a legacy of faith, something that shows your faith to be genuine. And so going back to Romans, the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. As we explore what it looks like to live out this legacy of faith, we can do so fearlessly because we know there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And in verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So I think when our minds begin to wander, those are the moments that we begin to stray. Just like with Peter, when his eyes were taken off of Jesus, he began to stray. And so when our focus is in the right place, we can see the purpose beyond the purpose. We can see the purpose of obedience and of discipline. And I think, again, using the gym as an analogy, for me, when I just go to the gym and I'm thinking about just doing working out, it's not as motivating as when I start to think about the purpose of the longevity that it brings or the health that I hope it brings to me and my family. And also in my own funny and weird way, it's like if I ever had to move like 500 pounds, I have, you know, that's what I'm striving for anyway. So it helps me to think of the purpose beyond the purpose. And so when we recognize that we have the opportunity to be saved by a God who loves us, when we receive that kingdom and we choose to focus on him, then we can have our focus in the right place. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So that we have the choice. We can choose to live not for the promise of the temporary, but in view of the eternal. The right response of our focus is worship. And as we look back in Hebrews 11:13, it says, as we were talking with all of those people who've been in this hall of fame of faith, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. And they agreed that they were foreigners and nomads on earth. And obviously people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. And in Hebrews 11:15, it says, if they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. And this is the choice we all have. We can choose to go back to the world rather than pursuing faith, but we have something that's greater in store when we choose to follow Jesus. And so that's why in Hebrews 11:16, it says, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that's why, as we find in 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. We're not living for the temporary. Our legacy of faith will be made when we make the choices that live beyond us. And so that's why in James 1:2-4, it says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance or endurance. And let that endurance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So I think that's why the times of our greatest struggle are also the greatest opportunities for our faith to be tested and passed on. Your legacy is galvanized, it is tested, it is shown to be true when we decide to respond with an enduring faith in times of struggle. And so there are three obstacles that we need to overcome to build and develop an enduring faith. The first one is weariness, and we overcome that with obedience. The second is pain, and we overcome that with confession. And the third is wandering, and we overcome that with focus. And here at Thunder Mountain Church, we are reaching out, touching lives, and growing people to come to know, love, and serve Jesus. And we want to see people being set free from the effects of sin, empowered to fight for the souls of others. And that's what a legacy of faith is all about. It's about living for something beyond yourself and fixing your eyes on the kingdom and that place that has been prepared for us by a God who is for us and not against us. And I think it comes down to we all will leave a legacy. We all are going to have a legacy, and the choice is going to come to whether we're going to live for our own legacy or live for a legacy of faith. And our choices really define what it is that we believe. So are we going to choose to love over hate? Are we going to choose forgiveness over unforgiveness, generosity over stinginess, courage over fear? Are we going to choose obedience over sin? So as we develop a legacy of faith, there are four next steps that I would invite you to. The first one is to give your life to Jesus. Again, a legacy of faith starts when we give our life to Jesus, when we fix our eyes on something that's greater than ourselves, that's bigger than ourselves. And it starts there when we see our need for a Savior and know that God is for us, not against us, and he sent his Son as a sacrifice so that we could know him. The second is to have a time and a place with God. And this isn't something that's meant to be just checking off a box, but it's really an opportunity for each and every one of us to have fellowship with a God who loves us. The third is to find a community to be real with. When we need to confess that sin and that pain, we need to find people that we can be real with. Find people who can encourage us, who can keep us accountable, and find people that will be around us who can help us to develop and build that legacy of faith. And the last is to go. See what God has in store for you. Because I believe that a legacy of faith is not going to be found on the sidelines. But God has uniquely gifted us and given us talents and passions that he's going to use for our good and his glory. And because we've got a God who is for us and not against us, it is exciting to consider if we were to be obedient, if we were to go where God has called us to go, what he would be willing to do if we were willing to submit ourselves. And I believe as long as you and I have breath in our lungs, we have an opportunity to build a legacy of faith that we'd be proud to pass on. And an enduring faith will focus on the kingdom that can't be shaken, and it'll be proof to those around us that our faith is genuine. And we can all be encouraged that our legacy is still being written.